Praise God. I can't wait to listen to all the messages that have been shared, you know, because like I said, I've been here, there and everywhere. But all I hear is just good things, you know, just good things about what's happening, what's been happening. And, you know, it's just amazing to have a church, you know, where so many people can share. And like Ben was saying, you know, you don't have to kind of be afraid, you know. I don't know if you've ever been in churches where somebody stands up to preach and you think, oh man, I love the pastor, I love what pastor says. But man, this guy doesn't even believe in the same Bible as the pastor, you know. But this is not this place, you know. That's why I love the church, why I love the tree, you know. It's going places. We have a vision here. And I love that. I love the fact that we have a huge vision to touch the UK and touch Europe. And why would you not want to be a part of that? Why would you want to miss out on that? Man, honestly, that's why I love Ben and Amanda, because they really believe that they're going to change this nation, and they are. And it's them with the community that we're creating here. And to me, that just excites the heebie-jeebies out of me, if that makes any sense. I was going to say something else, but that wasn't very Christian. But that just excites me, you know, that, you know, well, we got big faith to go and change things. That's exciting. That is so exciting. We need to get excited about that, that actually this nation is going to be changed. It's going to be influenced by the gospel. The gospel is more powerful than anything there is. It's more powerful than government. It's more powerful than philosophy. It's more powerful than theories. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And when we preach the gospel, the nation will change. And this church is bringing the gospel. And that is exciting. And so, you know, it's just, man, it's not hard for me to be at the church, because the gospel's there and it's the good news. And I like hearing good news. The world is full of bad news, and bad news just makes me sad. But good news makes me happy, and I like being happy. You know, I just choose to be happy in life. And so praise God, I better time myself before I get carried away. And okie dokie, let's just get my clock on. So yeah, we've got awesome. That was awesome worship, by the way, Chris and Vaughn. I absolutely loved that. That was just amazing. And man, I was thinking, man, do I have to preach now? Can we just carry on? Can we just carry on praising God? And, you know what, forget this clock. It doesn't want to know. Anyway, today I'm going to be talking about, I'm calling this No More Hiding. No More Hiding. And because, you know what, sometimes I've had experiences in my own life. There have been times where I have wanted to hide from God. I've wanted to, for whatever reason, to turn around just to say, God, I don't want to be around you right now. I don't want to talk with you right now. And there are many reasons for that, and I just want to share some, and just to share that we have no reason to hide from God. God is not the boogeyman. He's not a monster. He's not out to get us. You know, some Sunday schools, they have the big eye on the wall, and they call it the eye of God, and God's watching you wherever you go, just to scare, literally scare the hell out of kids. But really, it just scares them of God. You know, it doesn't scare them from hell. Well, it doesn't scare them from hell, it just scares them of God, because God is this big, angry person looking at you, everything you do. And then when you die, he's just going to replay your whole life, all the mistakes you've made. No wonder some kids just get out and just walk away from God when they come out of church, you know, because we've made God scary. And so today I just want to show you that, man, God's not scary. You don't have to run from God, you have to run to God. God is your answer, he's not your problem, he's the solution. Yeah, so often we choose to run from him, and I put myself in that as well. That so often, you make mistakes and you feel like you have to pull away from God. That's wrong. That's so wrong. When you make a mistake, it's God you have to run to. He's the answer to that. I was reading Watchman Nee. Anyone here read Watchman Nee? Yeah? Man, I love Watchman Nee stuff. You know, I mean, he died, I believe, in the 70s. I believe he died in prison. And he was an amazing guy. A lot of the grace teachers you hear today, he is the guy who influenced them through his writings. And he has this book called Normal Christian Life. And he makes this statement in there. And he says, if you ever feel like when you come before God that you have a reservation because this is something you've done, an action you've done, and or something that's going on in your heart, and you feel like you're coming to God, but you're not fully coming because you just feel kind of bad, he says, you are self-righteous. And I read that and I was thinking, what? You know, I don't want to be self-righteous. How dare you call me self-righteous? But he was saying that, you know, Jesus has done everything on your behalf. Everything between you and God, relationship wise. There is nothing that can separate you from God. There's nothing, you know, it says it in Romans, doesn't it? There's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. Nothing. Nothing means nothing. Nothing doesn't mean well, almost everything, apart from a couple of, you know, a couple of sins that, you know, that could keep you away from God, you know. No, nothing means nothing. And there's nothing that can keep you away from the love of God. And so anyway, just turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. And, oh, praise God. Okay. Chapter 3, verse 6. So what's happened is God's made everything. He's made Adam and Eve. He's put them in the garden. He says, guys, you can have everything. But that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you can't have that. That tree, that is forbidden. You must not have it. I said, okay, we won't have it. Because it's just like hundreds, possibly thousands of other trees there. They had their, you know, they had so many options they had. You know, there was no need to go to that tree. So anyway, the enemy comes in and he deceives the woman. He deceives her, and then she was deceived, but Adam, he actually made a choice to go against God. You know, she was tricked by the snake, but Adam knew. God told him, hey, don't eat that. But Adam did it anyway. And they both fall. And they come into this fallen state after they fall for the temptation in verse 6. Well, let's just read from verse 6. It says, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also to her husband with her. And he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. So it's interesting here that the very, very first thing that happened when Adam and Eve fell, when they sinned, when they came out of what God had prepared for them, it says that their eyes were opened and they saw that they was naked. That was the first thing that happened. Their eyes were opened and they saw that they was naked. And immediately they took fig leaves and they tried to cover themselves up. Immediately, when they fell from God, shame was upon them. And they felt shame for the first time. And what do you do when you feel shame? You want to get rid of it. Nobody wants to live with shame in their life. Nobody embraces shame. Nobody embraces guilt or regret. These are feelings that we don't like, that we don't want in life. And Adam and Eve, at the very first time, they was experiencing shame here. And they looked at themselves and they saw they had no clothes on. So they decided among themselves, you know what? We're going to hide our shame and we're going to use fig leaves. We're going to do it ourselves. This was the very, very, very first instance of religion. Man-made religion entered right here, where Adam and Eve decided that we're going to hide up our shame with something we can make ourselves. And they used fig leaves to do that. And anyway, God comes down and God talks to them. And so let's go there in verse 4, let's just carry on. And it says in verse 8, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. So they've sinned, they've fallen. God comes down and they hear the voice of God, which must have been pretty cool. And they hide from God. And God comes looking for them. We often teach that when you sin, God runs away from you and you're chasing God. And you're trying to get God to come back. God, just speak to me. God, just be kind to me. Here we have Adam and Eve right here. They've sinned. God only gave them one thing to keep. That was it. Just one thing. That tree, just don't eat the tree. It's not difficult, is it? You know, you just tell them, don't do that one thing. And then, you know, I don't know how long it was. Could have been a day, could have been a year. But they've gone and done it. And then God's come down and look, God knows this has happened. God's not stupid. All right, you know, God wasn't sleeping, you know. He only had two people on the earth, you know. If he couldn't watch them, you know, I mean, come on, what's he doing today? So he's watching Adam and Eve and he comes down, he's looking for them. But man, when they've embraced sin, they're hiding from God. God is not hiding from man, man is hiding from God. This is the way it always is. Man is always hiding from God. It's not God hiding from you. You're hiding from God. God wants to help you, he wants to heal you, he wants to set you free. He's not turning a blind eye towards you. He knows you're there, he knows your problems, and he wants to deal with them. Yeah. Jesus didn't hide from anybody. Right. He came to anybody. Anyone who came to him, he embraced them. Everybody who came to Jesus for healing got healed. The people who didn't come for Jesus for healing never got healed because they never came to him. God's not hiding from anyone. And he's not hiding here. And he finds them, and he says, you know, and the Lord called unto Adam, he goes, Adam, where are you? In verse 10, Adam says, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. So then God has this whole dialect with Adam and Eve saying, who told you this? And Adam says, well, you know, we ate this fruit and this snake said this and that. And God just dealt with the whole situation. And then what happened afterwards was that God made Adam and Eve clothes for themselves. Because God is the only person who can hide, who can deal with, who can actually take away shame in your life. You don't want to hide shame, you want it taken away. You don't want to sweep it under the carpet, you want it deleted from your life. You want it erased from your life. There's only one person who can do that, and that's God. See, Adam and Eve tried to do it with fig leaves, but fig leaves were not the answer. There had to be a sacrifice, there had to be something, a payment made to pay for that shame, to pay for that guilt. And only God can do that. And see, so fig leaves from that time forth was, you could say, a representation of religion, of man-made religion. Because when, in Matthew 21, when Jesus was walking along one day, he saw a plant, didn't he? It was a fig leaf plant. You know, and it's a plant that produced figs. And the plant had produced leaves. And if you read it in the Amplified Version, Matthew 21, it says that when the leaves come, the fruit comes with the leaves. The fig, that's how fig trees work. I'm not a, whatever a gardener person is called. There's a real word for that, but I don't know. But, you know, I'm not knowledgeable in that. But I know that a fig leaf comes and the fruit comes with it. So Jesus looks at this fig tree. He sees that there's a leaf. So he thinks, oh, you know what? There must be fruit coming from the tree because there's a leaf on it. So he walks over and it's not. So then Jesus just turns around and says, I curse you because you'll never bear fruit again. Which I kind of think is a bit, you know, over the top. You know, it's like, did Jesus do it to every tree he went to? There's apple trees, no apples. I curse you. I curse you. You know, man, it's not even season. And all the trees have just died. You know, there's nothing around there, you know. And, you know, they'll just become meat eaters. And, you know, I mean, bless God. I'm glad he didn't do it today because everybody would be up in arms. You know, he killed a tree. Oh, man. And anyway, but I'll keep quiet. But you know what? He cursed the tree. Why? Because figs is religion. It has the leaf. It looks like it's bearing fruit. But when you get there's nothing there. It can't help you. It can't take away your shame. There's not much. It doesn't matter how hard you try in life, how good you are, it will never take away the shame in your life. You can try to do as many good actions as you can, but it will never take away the shame in your life. It will never take away the guilt that comes against you in life. And we all have to deal with shame, with guilt. Sometimes it's our own mistakes. Sometimes it's things that happen to us. Only God can take that away. Only God can deal with that. And the sad thing is, when we're feeling guilty, we feel like we have to run from God and not to God. Yet he's the only person who can help you. He's the only person who can help you. He's the only person with the answer. He's the only person with the ability to actually take sin and just take it as far as the east is from the west out of your life. He's the only person. And this is all my thing today is, man, you don't have to hide from God. You don't have to run from God. You don't have to come away from him in any way. Because God is always there, even at your worst moment. And, you know, if you just carry on here to Genesis 4, I'm just going to make the same point again. And because it's so close, it's just in the same chapter, you know. And so you got verse 8 in Genesis 4, you know, Adam and Eve, you know, they had some family issues. And just a bit, and and it says, and Cain talked with his brother Abel. Actually, no, I'm jumping well ahead there. Let's do this. Verse 3, Genesis 4, 3. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering, but to Cain and to his offering, he had no respect. And Cain was very wroth. He was angry. And his countenance fell. He was sad. He was angry and he was sad. And the Lord said to Cain, he goes, why are you angry? Why are you wroth? And why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, shall you not be accepted? And if you do not well, sin lies at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and you shall rule over him. So God's saying, look, Cain, I didn't accept your offering. Get over it. Just come back and bring an offering like your brother brings. Your brother brings the firstlings. He brings the best portion of his animals. Just bring me the best portion of your fruit of the ground. That was it. It was no big deal. It was no biggie. But Cain is just, you know, his countenance full. He's just angry. So Cain in verse 8 talks to his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel and he slew him. He killed him. And the Lord said to Cain straight after, where is Abel your brother? And this is one of my favourite parts of the Bible, because then Cain says, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? So seriously, You got Adam and Eve, you got Cain and Abel, maybe a few more kids for them, Cain and Abel's wife. There's nobody else on the planet. You know, God's talking to you. You just killed your brother. And he's like, where's your brother? What brother? I don't know. I don't know. You think I'm going to watch everything he does? You know, he's like, I can imagine him sitting there like blood on him. I don't know. And God's like, oh, sorry, yeah, okay. Man, you're not going to fool God. You know, Cain's just, he's an incredible guy, you know. And so God says, he goes, what have you done? The voice of your blood, brother's blood cries to me from the ground. Now, here's the amazing thing. He says, now you are cursed from the earth, which have opened her mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you tillest the ground, when you work the ground, it shall not yield unto you her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shall you be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. I think God's been pretty generous with him. He's just killed his brother, and he's lied about it. He says, behold, you've driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from your face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. And it shall come to pass that everyone that finds me shall slay me. And the Lord said to him, therefore, whoever tries to kill Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. This is amazing. God says to Cain, look, mate, you have messed up big time. You know, you've killed your brother. You know what? The ground is just not going to work the same way it worked before. You've made hard work for your life. Sometimes we make hard work for our lives, not because of God, because of the mistakes we make. And then we want to blame God for that. And he says, you know, it's going to be hard work for you. And then Cain says, this is too much. And Cain says, man, God, you've got to hide your face from me. God never said that. He added that. That's Cain's idea, that, you know what, God's got to hide his face from me. And then Cain says, everyone's going to kill me. So God, talking to a murderer, the first murderer on the planet, says, you know what, if anyone tries to kill you, if anyone kills you, I will make sure they die. I will make sure that they will get punished for that. God gave protection to a murderer. Man, grace was right there at the beginning. Here's a guy who's murdered, who has lied, who's killed his own family. And God's saying, look, if anyone tries to kill you, I'll put protection on you right now. I'm marking you right now. People are going to know you do not touch Cain. Which is incredible. But then here's the saddest scripture. One of the saddest scriptures in the Bible. God's just shown Cain mercy right here. And it says in verse 16, it says, and Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. You know what? God didn't leave Cain. Cain left God. Cain walked away from God. The presence of God was right there where he was. And he walked away from it. Because he couldn't deal with what he had done. He couldn't accept the fact that God would stay with him, that God would be with him, you know. So he just walked away from it. He walked out of the presence of God and he went into the land of Nod, which is, you know, where everyone's going to go after this this whole conference is over. We're going to go to the land of Nod and have a good sleep on the east of Eden. And but, you know, I just find it incredible that he walked away from the presence of God. The idea we have of God that, you know what, we make a mistake and... you know what? It's over. God doesn't want to talk to you. God doesn't want to know you anymore. It's not true. Man, God always wants to know you. He always wants to speak. Even at your worst moment, God is there for you. God wants to help you. God wants to get you through it. God is always the answer to your problem. You know, every time. You think, how can he do that? How can God always accept me even when I'm completely unacceptable in my own actions? Let's find out. Ha. Let's go to Exodus 12. I'm going to do some types and shadows because types and shadows are just so much fun. And this is probably one of my favorite types and shadows out there. And Exodus 12, we all know the story of Moses and how God brought Israel out of Egypt through Moses and the work he did. And in verse 1, chapter 12, in Exodus, it says, and the Lord spake to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. This is a beginning here. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the tenth day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the house be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count of the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep and from the goats. And then, if I go down, I can't find it. I'll just tell you what it says. This Bible's a bit too small for me. But he said, you know what? He goes, eat the lamb, take the blood of the lamb, and put it on your doorpost. He says, I'm going to pass through the land at this time. And when I pass through, everybody who has the blood of the lamb on your doorpost, I'm going to pass over. But everybody who doesn't, the firstborn, whether that be of children or whether that be of animal, they will die. There will be a judgment coming and they will die. And so he says, get yourself a lamb. He doesn't just say any lamb. He says, I want you to have a lamb that's spotless, a lamb that's blameless, a lamb that is completely, in other sense, is perfect. I want you to have the best looking lamb there is. Why? Because God liked killing little cute lambs? No, that's not, you know. I know we all have that picture of Jesus holding the lamb, you know. That was his dinner. He was taking that home. He was going to eat lamb chops. Come on. And I don't like that picture. Sorry. Please forget it. But I just like my food too much. Anyway, but you know, he said, take this perfect spotless lamb. He goes, and put it on the doorpost. And he says, when I come through the land, he goes, if I see the blood on the doorpost, I will pass over you. This is where we get the Passover from, the Jewish festival, the Passover. It's from this event right here that God said to these people, I want you to take this animal, but it has to be, it can't just be any old animal. It can't be a lamb with, you know, two legs missing, one ear missing, blind in one eye, you know. It has to be without blemish. He's saying it has to be perfect. He said, God, why'd you get so picky over these things? Does it really matter? It's just a lamb. But it is important because God was making a picture. He was making a picture for us today. Because he was saying, for those people, when he was coming through the land and looking for the blood, it had to be perfect. And the great thing it was that it didn't matter who was in the house at the time. God could pass through, and you know what? Adolf Hitler could have been in the house. And if there's blood on the doorpost, Adolf Hitler would have lived. He would have been saved. He'd have been delivered. You think, oh, yeah, why not? Praise God. And people, oh, that's outrageous. Adolf Hitler, you know, that guy was just terrible, demonic, and just, yeah, I know. But you know what? As terrible as sin and everything is, it's still not terrible enough to be as great as God's goodness and as God's grace. You know, you can never out-sin God's goodness. You know what? You could just turn around at any part of your time in your life, and that's it. You could receive complete forgiveness. You know, you can receive a completely clean slate before God. You might not before man. You know, if Hitler repented at the end of his life, God would have forgiven him, but he'd had a few questions to answer, you know, to the rest of the world. But if he was in the house and there was blood on the doorpost, you know what? He'd have passed over. Salvation would have come to Adolf Hitler. But you know what? If Mother Teresa, with all her good works, was in a house and there was no blood on it, you know what? Judgment would have come. How could that happen to Mother Teresa? She's such a good person. But it's not about her. It's about the blood of the Lamb. It's always about the blood of the Lamb. That's why it had to be without blemish. It had to be spotless. It had to be perfect in every way. I said this last time I was talking, that, you know, the pictures that God had, they had to be a specific way, because most of his pictures, they're talking about his son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is without spot. He's without blemish. He's perfect in every way, in every shape, fashion and form. Jesus is perfect. And when Jesus came on the earth, he came as a sacrifice. When John saw him in John 1, John the Baptist, he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The Lamb was a picture of the Christ who was to come. And that Lamb, you know what? He could save any person, anywhere, any place, at any time. Now that's incredible. That's incredible. You think about some of the things that people have done. And yet God has no problem saving that person, because the blood of the Lamb is more powerful than any sin that you have in your life. The blood of the Lamb is more powerful than any mistake you've ever made. It's more powerful than that. And when you get to understand that, and when you get to see that, there's nothing that can separate you from God. There's nothing that can hold you back from God, that can create a barrier between you and God. You see, when you sin as a person, it doesn't upset God, it upsets yourself. And actually, you're the person who ends up creating that barrier. You're the person who ends up hardening your heart. You know, I'm not saying here you can go out and be like Adolf Hitler and live a good life. You can't. Okay? It's not going to work. You've got to just damage yourself. You've got to harden your heart towards God. But you know what? This is my belief. I don't believe you can sin away your salvation. I believe you can reject it. I believe you can make a decision one day and say, you know what? I don't believe in this anymore. And if you're a mature enough person to say, hey, you can read this in Hebrews 6, you know what? I don't believe this anymore. and I've had enough, I walk away, and it's serious. You know what? That can happen. You can reject that. But you know what? If you have a heart that turns around at any time in your life, you always come back and you always receive forgiveness. But you cannot sin away your salvation. You can only reject it. Man, if you could sin away your salvation, which sin does it? Which is the biggest sin? You know, is it adultery? Is it murder? Is it not tithing? Which one is it? You know, it depends which church you go to, you know. Because some churches, it will be tithing. Other churches, it will be, well, you didn't come to church on a Saturday, and that's a Sabbath, so you're going straight to hell. And other places, like, well, you ate a bacon sandwich. You know, I mean, I've been told by people, I've met people who told me that I was going to hell because I ate bacon. And I loved it. You know, I was kind of playing with them a bit. I was like, what do you think about me eating bacon? Because I knew what church they was from. I was like, man, you cannot go to heaven eating bacon. I said, but what about bacon sandwich? And I was like, that's evil. And honestly, sometimes it's just like, whoa. You know, but we used to get so caught up in these things, you know. And it's amazing that, you know, if you meet these people sometimes, and I'm not saying that we're there yet. I'm not saying I'm there yet. We're all on a journey. But some people defend these things so much. You know, Saturday meetings. You know, whatever it is, whatever your belief system is, that these religious traditions that man makes, and they're so adamant and they fight for them because they believe that religiosity brings some kind of relief in their life. They believe, like Adam and Eve, it's going to cover up things in their life, that the harder you do them, if you just do it perfectly, man, if you just do everything perfectly, it's going to cover up the pain that's going on in your life. You can't cover up pain with good works. And I'm into good works. I'm into serving. I love serving. I think it's great. I believe if you want to go anywhere in the kingdom, you need to have a servant's heart. You know, you can't get there any other way. Jesus was a servant. He came down as a servant. He said, the Son of Man has not come to be served, but to serve. And if he's not too good to serve, you know what, then none of us here are. You know what, we're all here to call to be servants. But you know what, serving will never take away pain in your heart. It will never take away shame and guilt in your life. It's only the blood of Jesus that can do that. It's only looking to the Lamb that can do that. There's nothing else that can heal you like that. You can try as hard as you can, but it will never be good enough. And this is why you meet people, and you know, maybe we've all been like this at some stage in our life, where they're just so angry. You know, I used to work at Asda's at a checkout, and I used to work there on a Sunday. I used to have all the Christian people go to church and come to Asda's on the checkout on the Sunday. Man, they were mental. They were just crazy. Honestly, I thought, amount of times I think, man, they're going to kill their kid. I know they are. They're just going to beat them. You know, they keep picking up the Kinder egg, and dad is not happy, and he's got like the whole suit on and everything like that. And it's, you know, and then, you know, and they're just angry. And, you know, you think, why? Because, you know what? It's not working. That's it at the end of the day. The fig leaves aren't working. So you try to get more fig leaves, and they're not working. So you just get more angry, you just get bitter. Because, you know, God, I'm doing what I think you need me to do, and it's not working. So, God, it's your fault. And, you know, because religion never, ever, 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 ever has the answer to our problems. Only Jesus has the answer to our problems. And, you know, and we understand this when we first become Christians, because when we first become Christians, well, this is just my own life. Man, I didn't have a clue. I wasn't living for God, you know. Sin was cool. Everyone liked sin. Sin was great, you know. And then, you know, it just, I never went to church, never prayed. Why would I want to pray? It's stupid, you know. And then all of a sudden I realized that actually my life's rubbish, you know, and I don't like my life. I always said, you know, that I would become a Christian when I was like 80 years old or 90 years old, you know. It was just like one day I'm going to wake up and realize, man, you know what, you got about a year left. You know, you're 98 and you've got a year left. Let's go to church. Let's apologize to God for everything you did, even though you knew it was a good time. And you say, God, I'm sorry for that. And God forgives you and you go to heaven. And then I got to the age of 17. I thought, man, my life sucks already. I can't wait till I'm 98. You know, I just do it now. And man, that was amazing. But I was clueless. You know, I spent most of those years as my life making fun out of Christians. But you know, the Bible calls it, you know, we were enemies of God. We were enemies. Yet, you know what, at that time, I said to God, you know what, I'm sorry. You know, I didn't fully understand what I was saying. You know, can I be born again? I didn't know what that meant. People say this with kids, you know, you lead small children to the Lord and they get born again. And people come up and say, you shouldn't lead children to the Lord when they're 3 years old. They won't understand what they're doing. They don't understand what's going on. It's like, man, did you ever understand what was going on? Did you have a whole understanding of the Trinity, of salvation, of the blood of Christ? Did you understand all that? Well, no, I don't understand it all. Well, are you even saved then? Man, it's just faith from the heart. That's all it is. It's so simple. Stop making it complicated. They've got to understand everything in the Bible before you get born again. No, if a kid wants to believe, let them believe. You know, Jesus had kids around him all the time. And I know they believed. And you know what? We need to do the same with our kids. And it's just, but this was me. You know what? This is how I first became born again. There was no like, I didn't even think about, well, you know what? Am I good enough for God? You know, is my sin too much? You know, I just sensed his presence and it felt good. And somebody said to me, God will forgive you if you ask. So I asked and I received it and I got it. And that was amazing. I loved it. And then you go on as a Christian, and I don't know where it comes in, but all of a sudden you go from this, God loves me, God accepts me, and all of a sudden it's like, well, for some unknown reason, now I have to earn the love of God. I don't know who says that, I don't know where it comes from. Some people teach it in churches. I never heard it in the church, but it just came out of me one day. You know, I have to earn the love of God. I know God's got me to X point, but for me to really get to heaven, I'm going to have to be good. I'm going to be a good boy. And I remember talking to a guy I was witnessing to him, and he was like, oh, he goes, but what happens then? He goes, you say you're saved and you're going to heaven. He said, but what happens if you die tomorrow, but before you die, you rob a bank and you're driving away and you run someone over and then you crash your car and you die? And I was like, you know what? This is why I love witnessing. You know, you talk to unbelievers, they come up with the craziest stuff. What I said, I was like, I'll probably go to hell. He's like, what? No one taught me that. But I was like, you know, I thought, they said, why would you go to hell? I said, well, because I haven't repented of my sin. I know God has forgiven me up until, you know, when I said sorry. But I haven't said sorry for robbing the bank yet or running somebody over. And so that wasn't really a good witness. Because they probably walk away thinking, man, I ain't doing that, you know. I'd rather wait till the end of my life and just say sorry, you know. I have to keep doing it over and over again. I don't know where that came from. But something in me, I believe it's in the world, we have this performance mentality that, you know, we have to keep performing, you know, and it's not a bad thing in a sense, because you go to work, you have to perform. You know, you go to schools, you have to perform. If you don't do your A-level exams that you set the results for, you're not going to pass them. There has to be some kind of performance in the world. You know, you can't just be, you know, you can't just go to McDonald's, order a Big Mac, and say it's £5.98. You say, no, I'm not paying, Jesus paid for it. You know, that's not going to work. That's not going to work. Because I tried it. No. Man, if I was going to try that, I'd try at a proper restaurant, not McDonald's. But praise God. But, you know, there has to be some kind of performance. But that rubs off, and that comes in between us and God and our relationship with God. And that has no place in our relationship with God. You should never have to perform to gain acceptance from your own father. You should never have to. That should never have to happen. Now, you know, there are other things you have to do, perform before earthly fathers, you know, to please them, to honor them. But, you know, you should be accepted from birth. You should be loved from birth. Any half-decent father will love a baby from birth. Every half-decent father will love their kids as they grow up. And as they get older, they'll always love their kids. If they don't, then that's just a bad dad. Yet we kind of paint God as a bad dad. You know, he loves you when you first get born again. And then all of a sudden, life goes on, and maybe, you know, you fell into some old things you used to be into, and I said, well, God don't love you anymore. You know what? He loved you before when you was a sinner and when you was an enemy, but now you're in the family. God, no, he don't love you anymore. What kind of crazy picture is that? You know what? We love you when you're outside the family, but when you come in, there's no love anymore. You know, you're in the family now. You know, it's just crazy. But that's how we put it. You know, that's how it gets put over. You know, and so, you know, I was just, you know, just so in love with God, and you get into this kind of works mentality. But, you know, we are to carry on believing God the same way we started. You know, I'm just going to read. You don't have to turn now. But it says in Colossians 2:6, one of my favorite verses, as you have therefore received Christ the Lord, so walk ye in him. Man, that's so simple. As you have received Christ the Lord, so walk ye in him. Like I was saying just now, when you received Christ, how much knowledge did you have of him? Did you know every detail? Could you quote scripture? Was all your actions in your life just good and just great and just holy and perfect? Was you living a holy life? Was you going to church every week? I wasn't. Man, I couldn't give two hoots about church. You know what? And the only reason I came to God was for selfish reasons, because my life stunk. I can't say I loved God. I just wanted a release from the pain that was in my life. So I came to him. You can't come to God when you're selfish like that. Of course you can. Because God will heal your heart, He'll give you a new heart, and that new heart will not be selfish, and it will change your whole nature. Yet, so I come to God like that and I receive that, and now God is saying, now I want you to live your whole life like that. I want you to live your whole life with this like childlike faith, where you can always come to me at any time, at any moment. Man, we look after kids in there for the last couple of days. Kids are so great. Kids are so funny. Especially like brothers and sisters, they're just the funniest things. Because, you know, they'll fight over just the craziest stuff. Things that don't even matter, you know, they'll fight over it. And they'll beat the living snot out of each other. And we'll sit there and we'll watch them for a few minutes and we'll stop it. No, we won't. No, we don't. We'll be taking bets. 5-2, no. And, it's all kosher in there. We run it well. And Eric does a great job. But, but you watch it, and man, they turn and go, I hate you, I hate you, I wish you was never my brother, well, I wish you was never my sister or my brother, whatever it is. And they're just, you think, man, you know what, is this going to be like years of bitterness between them? Is this going to be a broken divide between them both? And I'll never be able to repair it for years until one of them breaks down and just says sorry. And then like 5 minutes later, they're just hugging and loving each other and playing with skipping ropes and just messing around, because that's just what kids do, don't they? Kids don't hold bitterness. They kind of get upset with you for 5 minutes, and after that they're hugging you and they're over it. That's the nature of a child. That's why Jesus had childlike faith. You know, don't hold on to bitterness and envy. Kids just, you know, honestly, kids, you know, they look after my sister's kids, and sometimes they get upset with me. And usually because I make sure I beat them at all the games. The only people I can beat at table tennis is six-year-olds. But, yeah. But you know, they get angry with you, or if you're disciplining them, and they get so angry, and they're crying, and then literally 10 minutes later, they're over it. It's amazing. We can learn so much from that, put that into our own lives, you know, but instead we hold on to things for years, and then we have this lie when people say, well, you know, time heals, time doesn't heal anything. Actually, for a lot of people, time makes things a whole lot worse, because as time goes on, that little thing that was just this big, as time goes on, it gets bigger and bigger in your mind. That offense you had with somebody just gets bigger and bigger. And every time you think about them, you feel sick to your stomach about that person. And it was over nothing. It was over nothing. Man, we need that childlike faith of children. Of just, you know what, I'm angry with you, but you know what, I'm not going to hold it because I just want to have fun. Kids just want to have fun. And you can't be angry and have fun at the same time. It just doesn't work. And so we need that as believers, it's just that childlike faith, that lightness of heart. But you know, this is what it's like when you first get born again. You don't know anything. You don't need to know anything. You just know God loves you. You just believe it and you receive it. And then all of a sudden, somehow in our life, we start to take our focus off of God and we start to look upon ourselves. We get teaching that says, you know what, the 10 steps to success. And every success is about how hard you have to do this and that and that and that and that. And you have to keep, you know, you have to pray for an hour a day. You have to read 7 chapters of the Bible. And, you know, and all these things are good things. But you know what? Between you and God, you know what? If you're just doing it out of religiousness, it's not going to help you with your relationship with God. It's going to hurt you. And I believe in praying. I believe in reading the Bible. I believe you need that to have a real relationship with God, because that's how you interact with Him. If you don't read the Bible, you're just going to get wacky. If you're just in the Spirit, you're just going to become strange. But then if you just read the Bible only, and you don't have the Spirit, you know what, you're just going to become so dry. And just, you know, you're never going to let God speak to you personally on different issues in your life. So you need both of them. But it's when we start ticking boxes with them and saying, oh, I have to do this to earn God's favor. I have to do this to have this relationship with God. You know, you don't have to do it. You get to do it. That's the big, big difference. And so as we receive these things, we should be walking in them. We should keep on walking in them. We should keep on just that lightness of faith and just keep looking to God and say, God, you're my provider. You provide everything for me. There is nothing you cannot do. Yet, you know what happens? We stop doing that and we start looking at ourselves. We start seeing our own faults and failures. And as we start looking at our own faults and failures, you know, another great Watchman Nee quote is, focusing on your weakness will never make you stronger. Honestly, focusing on your weaknesses will never make you stronger. Focusing on God's strength will make you stronger. Focusing on God's holiness will make you stronger. You know, focusing on God's healing will make you healed. Honestly, instead we're told to focus on, you know, the sin in our lives. You know, just like, you know, in John 9, when they was walking past this blind guy, and the disciple says, Jesus, 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 who sinned? Who sinned? this guy or his parents? Because they linked every kind of sickness with sin. Every kind of sickness with sin. And that still goes on today. People link so many, you know, and there are some things you can do. If you smoke, you know what? You have problems with your lungs. It's going to happen, you know. That's not speaking death or anything. It's just saying it's a proven medical fact that certain actions do affect your health. But these guys were so over the top that every sickness you had was linked to some kind of sin. So you become so sin-focused, looking at all your mistakes, all your problems, all the things you've done wrong, that you lose the focus of righteousness and healing and joy and peace. And whatever you focus on is what you start to become as a person. Whatever you focus on, whatever you put all your mind on, that's what starts coming out of your life. You know, it says in Romans 6, you know, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. We're called to be spiritually minded. And spiritually minded is literally just the word. Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So when you get the word into your life, when you get the word into your mind, you know what? You will be spiritually minded. Instead, we're just focusing on sin all the time. And when you focus on sin, sin becomes strengthened in your life. It becomes strengthened in your life. And it makes it harder and harder to get out of that sin because you keep thinking about it constantly. But you need to change that. And I just want to quickly go here. I left this to the end because then that means I won't spend too much time on it. And Romans 6, you know, how do we stop being sin consciousness? How do we stop this thing that keeps us hiding from God? Because when you focus on your sins, it makes you pull away from God. How do you stop that? Well, you take your eyes off yourself and you put your eyes on Jesus. Okay, and I'm going to just back that up with a scripture just to prove you that, you know, this is scriptural here. And so Romans chapter 6, man, this is awesome, man, Romans. Romans is just awesome. Chapter 6 is amazing. And Romans chapter 6, let's just go for... Oh, there's so many good scriptures here. Here we go. Verse 9. Romans 6, verse 9. It says, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more. Death have no more dominion over him. And death does not have a thing on Jesus. He overcame death. He conquered it. Death can't touch him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he lives unto God. Jesus is never going to die to sin anymore. He died that one time. I said this on Thursday. Jesus only had to die one time on the cross. He's not coming back again to die. He did it. He is finished. He finished the work. And so he's finished that. He says he died unto sin once and now he lives unto God. He's only alive to the things of God. He's not alive to sin. He's dead to sin. Sin has no effect on him. You know, it's like that old saying of, it's impossible for a dead man to have an alcohol addiction because he's dead. You know, even if he used to be an alcoholic, you could give him, you know, a Jack Daniels and just put it next to him. He's not going to be tempted by it because he's dead to it. You know, and I know that's a crude example, but it's true. And that's what he's saying. Jesus is dead to sin. He's literally dead to it. There's no life in Jesus to sin. There's only life for him to live for God. There's only life for him to walk in all that God has for him. That is Jesus right now in heaven. Jesus isn't in heaven right now thinking, oh man, I'm really struggling. I'm really tempted now. You know, I just want to hit the bottle now. You know, all these stupid prayers I keep getting, you know, I just can't deal with it all. You know, No, he's not struggling with anything. He's free from sin. He's dead to sin. And now he says in verse 11, this is the best verse. This is the awesome verse. It says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Man, this is amazing. Because that word there, likewise, reckon. This word reckon here, it's an accounting term. Reckon means to account for something. You know, if I was to pull out some money out of my wallet and just say I had like 350p, if I said I had £1.50, that would be good reckoning, right? Because 350p is £1.50. I can count that far. But you know what? If I said, you know what? I've got £2.50 in my hand. That's bad reckoning right there. That's bad accounting right there. You know, this is why maths, I'm not a big fan of maths, but this is maths is exact, isn't it? Maths is not like English. You know, you can mark an English paper and it could be about Romeo and Juliet and someone's opinion on it. And the mark could be varied because, you know, we're all different. Maths is not like that. 2 + 2 = 4. That's it. You know, there's no debate over that. You know, there's no interpretation of that. It's just 2 + 2 = 4. And this is accounting, right? This is maths right here. And he's saying, reckon yourselves. If you've got £1.50 in your hand, you only have £1.50 and you reckon exactly what you have. You account exactly what you have. And God is saying right here, he's saying, likewise, account you yourselves also, count yourselves to be dead unto sin. How can I account for myself to be dead unto sin unless I am already dead unto sin? I can't do it unless it's real. Because that's accounting, it deals with reality. And he says also, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, the truth is that as Jesus is, so are you in this world. 1 John 4:17. As Jesus is, so are you in this world. How do I get out of sin consciousness? You go to this verse here, it says you should be reckoning yourself likewise like Jesus. Like Jesus. Oh, that's blasphemy. I can't figure myself like Jesus. Well, you're a Christian, you know, little Jesus. You know, you got the word Christ in the name we use for ourselves as Christians. Yet we don't want to act like him. We don't want to, you know, we feel like it's too arrogant to say I'm like Jesus. But you are, because it's saying it right here. You should be accounting yourself like Jesus, who is dead unto sin and alive unto God. Yet we get taught that we are alive unto sin and we are dead unto God. And we just have to keep trying and working and trying and working. No. You need to change your mindset. I need to change my mindset in whatever area I'm struggling with, whatever area we're all struggling with. We need to look at it and say, you know what, I'm dealing with sickness right now. What do I do about it? Here's what you do. You say, is Jesus dealing with sickness in heaven right now? Has Jesus got the flu? Has he got cold? Has he got cancer? No. The answer is no. Is Jesus dealing with poverty right now? No. Is Jesus dealing with anger and resentment and unforgiveness? No. He's dead to those things. It's easy for us to imagine Jesus not struggling with sin. But it's not so easy for us to imagine ourselves not struggling with sin. So how do you deal with it? You look to Jesus. You look to him. You look to him in all his glory and all his holiness. And you say, man, you know what? As Jesus is, so am I in this world. As Jesus overcomes things, so will I. You're not making it about your actions and what you do. You're making it about his actions and what he did on the cross, who he is right now in heaven. And you're saying, because of him, I can do it. Because of him, I will be healed. Well, actually, I am healed right now by his stripes. And I will receive that manifestation right now. You know, it's not because of you. When you come away from you and you come into him, that's it. Manifestations should start coming. When you have that mindset, just change that switch in your brain that says, you know what? If Jesus is it, so am I right now. Man, that takes all the pressure off me. I don't have to carry the burden of trying to carry my own righteousness, carry my own healing, carry my own prosperity. It's in him. It's in him. And all I have to do is look at him and say, man, whatever he is, I am right now. That is it. And when I take that to my relationship with God, Jesus is not hiding from God. He's not running away. Man, we all can understand that God loves Jesus so much. He was his son, he sent, he loved him. And man, you think, well, if God loves Jesus, he loves you. He accepts you. He's forgiven you. There's nothing that's separating you from God right now. There is not one thing right now that is separating you from God. Praise God. You see, well, that is just amazing. I love that verse. You know what? You know, we need to do that more. That we need to reckon ourselves just like Jesus, in the same way as Jesus. Praise God. Man, if you'd like to stand, just got to do, and we love declarations. I'm going to do just a very short declaration. If you'd just like to say after me, man, we're just going to reckon ourselves right now. Whatever it is that, you know, that's going through, we're just going to reckon it right now. So, Father, I thank you that I am dead unto sin and I am alive unto God. I thank you, Lord, it is a joy to serve you, to work with you, and have a relationship with you. I am free from sin. I am free from sickness. I am free from poverty. I am free from broken relationships. I thank you, Lord, that I am as free as your Son right now in this place. Amen. 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 Praise God. Praise God. Awesome stuff.